Well, good morning, and I wish everyone could have the opportunity to preach on occasion, because I know many times when we're out there and we're listening, so many times our brain goes to nowhere, or how much longer is this going to go for, or many different thoughts, and this is my second opportunity. And I just know that it's made me appreciate so much those who regularly are up here teaching, Brandon and Hoyt and Larry, and just because it's a tremendous responsibility of, you know, we're discussing the Word of God, and it's a heavy weight because we want to make sure that we are discussing it appropriately and accurately. So it is a privilege to do this. And earlier this month, it became clear that Brandon and some other folks were going to be out of town, and they asked if I was willing to preach. And after prayer and thinking through it, I said yes. But I wasn't sure what I was going to preach on or what topic that I would use. I do a daily devotion every day where I try to be in prayer and in the Word and pray for our missionaries and our church. But I also do a daily devotion called Utmost for His Highest. It's by an author named Oswald Chambers, and I'm always both encouraged and challenged by him, and I actually need both of those. The book was given to me actually initially in December of 1985 by an amazing woman, my wife, Lori. And let me read December 14th, 1985. David, a dear friend of ours gave this book, and I want to continue the tradition by giving it to you, who are very dear to me. I had no idea 2 years ago that I would be praising the Lord today for your encouraging understanding and loving Christ-centered presence in my life. On this day of your college graduation, I realize that it's only one step in a long process. Always know that I'm dedicated to that process, to you and our Lord's service. May we serve the Lord together. Two are better than one, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Here's to the trio. Sorry. So that has been part of my daily devotion now for 40 years. Pretty amazing to be together for 40 years. In mid to early May, Oswald Chambers zeroed in on 2 Peter 1 for 3 days in a row. And he rarely does that. Usually it's a scripture for one day and then another scripture. And after reading and praying and contemplating, God led me to share out of 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And before we get going, let's stop and pray, and then we'll jump into this scripture. Father, we thank you again for this day and for loving us so deeply and so richly. Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning as your body and your family. Father, it's all based on you, and we just are so thankful for Jesus, so thankful for the fellowship you give us, so thankful that we get to gather together. Father, we just pray for open hearts, open minds, and you would speak through me today, Lord, and it would be the truth that you desire us to hear. God, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Second Peter was written near the end of Peter's life. He was an older man, and he, according to scholars, was probably somewhere between 55 and 70. The letter, again, was near the end of his life, and he foreshadows his upcoming martyrdom and death. He's an older man. He's not the young, brash Peter that we see in the New Testament. But the older, wiser, disciplined, knowledgeable man who had been leading the church for a number of years. He had experienced many trials and many challenges. So that's the background of as Peter writes. So let's turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 9. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten what he has been cleansed from. So the first point is, God has given us everything. We know from God's word that our salvation and our relationship with God is all based on what he has done for us. The gospel, good news, is clear. We humans fall short of God's standards in so many ways. How we think, greed, lust, selfishness, and our actions that tie into all of these. God knows this and understands this completely and provided Jesus, who lived that perfect life, died on the cross for our falling short, and rose from the grave over death. John 3:16, which I think we all know very well, sums it up so well. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God does not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It's a free gift for us to accept and is based upon what God has done for us, everything. We also know it's by grace that we have been saved, right? What is grace? Grace is an undeserved gift, undeserved merit, that we have been saved, as Paul makes it so clear. A classic verse that many of us know is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Peter expands and confirms this in his letter. Beginning in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, he says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." His divine power, that emphasizes the source of our strength and resources is God. God is completely sovereign and all-powerful and omnipotent. The knowledge he refers to here is not intellectual head knowledge. It's relational, experiential. We know him personally, intimately. It's not that we know of him or about him. We actually know him. Oh yeah, I've heard of him. No, it's a personal knowledge. He called us by his own glory and his own goodness. Not ours. Verse 4 says, "Through these, his divine powers and his own glory, he has given us his very great and precious promises." Well, what are those promises? There's a lot. But many and some of the key promises are eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit that he was going to give, his word, the scriptures, the body of Christ here today as we are together. So that through these gifts, the eternal life, Holy Spirit, God's word, the body of Christ, we get to participate in his divine nature. It means that through these, we become more and more like Christ. We are transformed and get to share in God's attributes, in his godliness, in his holiness, in his love. And the other promise is we get to escape from the corruption in the world caused by our evil desires. By the way, where do these evil desires come from? Where do these evil desires come from? Absolutely, Satan plays a role. He's a schemer, he lies, he distracts, he tries to get us to go, he tries to kill and wants us to all be affected. But ultimately, we are responsible. And if you look in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, he says very clearly, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by our evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And again, this is emphasized in Romans 3:25, that many of us are familiar with that verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are responsible, and only through Christ's great gift, divine power, are we saved from this. So what is our role? Point number two. Now comes the tension or paradox, and I'll even open this up as a good friend of mine said, some of this is above my pay grade, because there are things that cause tension in the scriptures. A paradox is an idea that seems self-contradictory, but it reveals a deep truth. It highlights the tension between what seem to be opposite facts. And though God has done everything for our salvation through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, plus the gift of the Holy Spirit and his word, we cannot earn our salvation, but God desires and has planned for us to be in partnership with him. Our Lord has expectations. He expects us that we will work hard and that we'll make hard choices in this life. 2 Peter 5, 1 says, God has given us his power, divine power. 2 Peter 1, 5, sorry, I'm supposed to read that. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. God has given us his divine power through the Holy Spirit, through his word, for a purpose, and that's to make us more and more like Christ, and to escape the corruption of the world. He opens up by saying, make every effort. What does this mean? This phrase implies active participation, diligence, and earnestness. Strongly implies that spiritual maturity requires intentional and sustained effort on our part. It will not come by osmosis. Falling asleep at night with your head on a Bible won't help you unless you've read your Bible nicely before you fall asleep. Intentional means not random. Intentional means not random or haphazard. You need to make choices. You need to plan. Sustained, not for a day, not for a week, but continuous on and ongoing. Most of us do pretty well on short-term events. We all go on a diet for a short period of time. We make New Year's resolutions. How long do they last for? A day, a week, a month, an hour? Most people make it longer than an hour, Mike. But God desires this to be sustained, and Peter is communicating that our walking with the Lord is more of a marathon than it is a sprint. Peter is communicating that we have a purpose and a responsibility. We need to work. We need to sweat. We need to put in the effort on a regular basis over the long term. The benefit is, however great, we become more and more like Christ. And though we are saved by grace and grace alone, it has to change us, our faith in Christ. We have the privilege and the gift of becoming more like Christ and getting, as a privilege, the opportunity of serving the Lord. It's not burdensome. Works are supernatural outflow of our reflection of the love God has towards us, because he loved us so much. And honestly, we can't really comprehend his degree of love. Hence, James says in chapter 2, verses 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by works, is dead. Our faith, if it's real, must produce works because of the degree that God has loved us. By the way, this is a blessing. God has given us the privilege to ask us to be on his team. His plan of salvation for us in the world, God could have used animals. He did in the Old Testament, right? Donkeys spoke. Jesus himself said he could make the rocks speak. But he uses us. And even in the scriptures that we quoted earlier, the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which focuses on grace and grace alone without works, goes into verse 10. And let's read that. So it's talked about, for we've been saved by grace through faith. This, not of ourselves, is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So again, our faith, if it's real, has to produce works out of our love for Christ. And again, this is a blessing. God has given us the privilege along with to be on his team in his plan of salvation. So what does Peter say that we need to add to our faith to be more and more like Christ? The first description is, my scripture says goodness, but a lot of Bibles say virtue. The first point is virtue or goodness is moral excellence and goodness. Even the world recognizes this characteristic of moral excellence and its benefit. Faith should manifest itself as a life of moral integrity. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, describe many, many of these characteristics, and I encourage you to hang out in Matthew 5 through 7 because it's amazing. But a key example within that Matthew 5 through 37 that really talk about virtue or goodness is Matthew 5, verses 37, where Jesus says, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. People should be able to trust you because you say, yes, I will do that. Yes, I will be with you. Is your handshake enough? If you shake someone's hand and say, I'll do it, do they trust you that you will do it? Moral excellence and goodness are qualities that reflect God's character. The second characteristic is knowledge. Knowledge here implies more than intellectual understanding, but a deeper experiential knowledge of God and his will. This type of intimate knowledge of God gives us an accurate picture of who he is. It also serves as a safeguard against false teaching. False teaching was incredibly prevalent during Peter's time. They're trying to take the church in many different directions. False teaching is also present in our time. Knowledge is rooted in the truth of the scriptures and the revelation that Jesus has given us. The third point, self-control. The ability to govern one's desires and impulses. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And as we read Galatians 5, 22 through 23, there's a lot of overlap between the list that 2 Peter gives us in Peter and what Paul says in Galatians. But Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Self-control is crucial in resisting temptation and maintaining purity. It requires discipline. It requires restraint. The ability to say no. Remember how when Jesus was tempted after his 40 days of fasting, Satan tempted him because he was hungry for food. Jesus said no and quoted scripture. Then he tempted Jesus to jump off the building, and Jesus said no, because that's not what God would have me do. And then he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. And Jesus said no and quoted scripture. So he was able to very strongly say no to even things that were very tempting. The fourth characteristic is perseverance or steadfastness. The ability to endure trials and remain faithful under pressure and stress, but also during times of boredom and routine. This demonstrates trust in God's sovereignty. He is in control. And trust in his promises. He will answer. James 1, 2 through 4 reads, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So again, the benefit of that perseverance and steadfastness is to make us more mature. The fifth point is godliness. Godliness is a reverent awareness of God's presence and a commitment to living in a way that pleases God. It's a complete lifestyle of worship and obedience. And again, Peter states it in 1 Peter as says, be holy as God is holy. The sixth characteristic that we should pursue is brotherly kindness. This is Philadelphia, brotherly love. It emphasizes the importance of the familial family love among believers. This is very present throughout the New Testament, where the different authors are encouraging the church to look to the needs of the other church where possibly there's greater need. Providing for brothers and sisters in need, it transcended ethnicity, Roman, Greek, Jew, class, rich or poor, male, female, etc. And then the seventh characteristic that we're to pursue, according to Peter, is love. And that's the agape, unconditional type love. So it progresses from the brotherly kindness love for fellow believers and the family of God to a broader, selfless love that reflects the nature of God. It's characterized by self-sacrifice and unconditional love towards others. John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not limited to the Christian community, but it extends to the world. One of the best descriptions that I can think of his love, other than Jesus' life and death, the whole thing, is 1 Corinthians 13. Speaking of which, by the way, as I mentioned Lori earlier, Lori and I both memorized 1 Corinthians 13 before we got married, and I think it's been helpful because we all struggle, and I certainly struggle. 1 Corinthians 13, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I can have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be silenced. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the ultimate goal of Christian maturity is to truly love as Christ loved. Third point, don't be iffy. That was kind of Brandon's term when I was going through these. He used to say, don't be iffy. I said, how do I spell iffy? Not sure I spelled it correctly, but came as close as I could. So 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 9. Back to where we were. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins. Again, as we enter into this last section, it's important to be clear that the word if is used many times in Scripture. These are all directed towards us. The if is a choice or a decision to be made by us. To say yes to God, which we will continue on a journey to become more and more like Christ, or to say no and to follow your own desires. God's promises are never an if. They are his word, his promises, and he will always be faithful. A great example of this is 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. God, again, gives us the blessing and the privilege of being his partners on his team. He does not program us. We're not like a computer program that we automatically would say yes. We actually have free will and we have the ability to say yes and no. He also won't force us. He won't make us do things. We have been given the gift to choose to be a part of his team and to be part of all that God is doing. We get to choose as God really does do everything. Some other really strong if statements in the scripture. I didn't list them all, by the way, but you can do a word search and say when if is used and you can find a lot of verses. But I'm just going to read them off. Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. I'm going to turn to Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Again, back to the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus has been teaching through verse 5, chapter 5, chapter 6. This is the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, beginning in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a mighty crash. The wise and foolish builders made the choice of where they're going to build that house. On the wisdom of Christ that he has just taught for three chapters on the rock or not. Also, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, kind of similar to this. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Then last, Matthew 6:24, also in the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So again, a choice to be made. Who are we going to choose to serve? Are we going to say yes to God and let those characteristics take over and become more and more of who we are? Or are we going to choose our own way? This is a brief list. It's certainly not exhaustive. And again, emphasizing that God is never an if. He has provided everything through Christ. He has given us his word. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the family of God and showed us even through his creation. Look up at the stars at night. And he has given all of them generously. So what does Peter, the old man nearing his death, tell us? Basically, again, he's saying that if we possess these qualities, to read them one more time, virtue or goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If you pursue these, he's going to make you more and more like Christ in increasing measure. It's not a one and done, but a lifetime project. And if we choose to do this, we say yes to God and he makes us more and more like him, what is the end outcome? Well, what does the verse 8 say? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ineffective, something that fails to produce the desired result or to accomplish its intended purpose. Unproductive, fails to yield a useful result or a positive outcome or sufficient output. So again, I really don't believe anyone sitting here today wakes up in the morning and wants to pray, Lord, I hope today, man, I want to be ineffective. I want to be unproductive. You know, I don't think any of us say that. I think that's not the desire. So some of the simple choices that we need to make, some of them are big choices, some of them are small choices, but we need to make them regularly, daily. So, certain things like small, I'm going to get up earlier to spend time in the Word and to pray. I'm going to stay up later to spend time and pray. I'm going to spend more time in the Word. I'm going to spend my time to grow. Sometimes it's bigger and harder. I'm going to share with my friends at work. I'm going to share with family members that don't love Christ. And to bring it really close to home, I'm going to commit to loving my husband or wife unconditionally, even though they're really difficult right now. When we make these daily long-term choices to be more like Christ, it becomes easier because God changes us. And that is something that he promises, though. He's going to make us more like himself. God understands and he knows. As we're getting near being done, I want to close with a piece of scripture that I found incredibly encouraging. I was reading this. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is a tremendous, tremendous encouragement. Who is the great cloud of witnesses? Well, we have the witnesses here in the New Testament, the apostles who all sacrificed their life except John, Jesus, of course, who died on the cross. We can read through church history, the early fathers of their sacrifice and their dedication. We can look, as was shared earlier, towards the persecuted church who are daily making choices of whether they go to church or not, knowing that bad things can happen. We have our body of Christ right here, the family that we get to spend time with and be with here in Mount Shasta. We have that great cloud of witnesses around to encourage and to love and to walk us through this life. Second thing is get rid of habits and sins that entangles. And there's so many. All of us have cell phone in our pockets. More of a temptation for some than others, but a temptation for all of us. There are so many things that we waste our time on and don't even realize it. Then he says, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God knows our path. He's not surprised. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author. He wrote the book. He's the perfecter. He lived it out. Wrote the book, lived it out. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And be reminded of the joy set before Christ. What was that joy? He was making it all right. He was taking care of our sin problem. He was reestablishing our relationship with God. And we can have the same joy before us as we walk through this life. And what does this all do? Be encouraged that you won't grow weary and burn out. That's a temptation, right? We go back to what we were talking about before. It's really easy to make a commitment for a day or a week. Husbands and wives get married. What's their vow? Until death do us part. How many people make it that long? A lot don't. I would argue that if you are willing to sacrifice, you're willing to look to Christ, you're willing to love unconditionally, all marriages, if they do that, will be amazing. And that is true in all aspects of our life. So we can be majorly encouraged by this. And I would even say, yes, this world can be fatiguing and tiring, but if it's making you depressed or down, seek the Lord, seek what he would do, spend more time, seek wise counsel, spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, verse 9 is a warning. Basically, again, it goes back to the choice that we make and says, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So I don't think any of us want to do that. So we'll make the choice to become more like Christ. And don't be iffy. Say yes to God, his desires and his plans, and accept all that he gives to us. And for this very reason, as the worship team comes up, and as Eric and Lori come up to be praying, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for this day, and thank you for your presence in our life, and thank you for the way you love us so deeply. Father, we just know that that depth of love that you show to us is something we cannot fully comprehend. God, thank you. And we can't but be changed by it, Lord, and that we'd respond in a like manner like you ask us to. And we would just be continually becoming more like Christ in the way we love and serve. And God, we just thank you for this day and trust that you go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.